Father, we thank you so much for another morning in the Word of God. Thank you for another opportunity to be here. We are praying, Lord, that your blessing will be upon us. And we thank you, Lord, for that great blessing, your presence that is here. The blessing of your presence, touching us, changing us, affecting us. We are never the same after we encounter God. And today will be no different. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you. And you may be seated, please. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wow. He keeps on making a way for me. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Now, we had announced earlier that the server was down for text to give, and but they just sent us a message that it's back up.
Wow.
So that's great. So those of you who are holding or waiting to give your offerings, you may do so now. Elpa, can you send that message around real quick and just let everyone everywhere else know that it's back up? Amen.
Amen.
All right. We're grateful to the Lord this morning. Amen. Are you grateful to be here?
Oh, yeah.
Are you grateful to be alive? Some people didn't wake up this morning. I hope you know that. Yeah. And then some people woke up and then fell back asleep permanently. You know. So we are grateful that we are alive. We woke up and we're still here.
Amen.
By the grace of God. Amen. Right. So today I want to share with you about prosperity.
Amen.
Amen. Vanessa, it's good to see you. Wow, we miss you guys. But it's good to have you back. Amen. Right. So I'm sharing with you about God's system, this amazing phenomenon that seems to make people prosper. And which seems to make people do well. Hallelujah. Now, there are so many ways to do so many different things. And some ways, or many ways, are successful in achieving whatever those ways are intended to achieve. But what I would say is that different methods of doing different things are not equally effective and efficient in achieving those things. Hallelujah. And I believe that there are ways to prosper. For example, you can prosper by even just being a thief. Exactly. Do you understand? You can decide, I mean, if you want to have 10 cars parked in your yard by tomorrow morning, claiming to be to have prospered because of that, you can do so. You can just walk along the street at night and break into 10 cars, drive them to your house, and claim to be prosperous by the morning. You understand? But you and I know that that is not genuine prosperity. It is just stealing that has made you temporarily flashy, you see. But when the whole matter concludes, we'll see that that was not prosperity at all. Am I standing in the wrong place? Because I still get this echo, you know. Okay, that's why you should always be grateful to your mother, you know. Church. Amen. Okay. So I was talking about different ways of doing different things, isn't it? Now, so when you read the Bible, you find, for example, that the Bible talks about different kinds of wisdom. Different kinds of wisdom. The Bible talks about earthly wisdom. The Bible talks about devilish wisdom. The Bible talks about sensual wisdom. Then wisdom that is from above. Do you understand? So if you like, put them in grades, you'll probably start from devilish wisdom, which we will put below, isn't it? Because the devil is down there. The Bible says hell from beneath. So it looks like if you check on your GPS and you look, ask for hell, you will see that it will point, it will give you an arrow for down, because the hell must be down there, right? So devilish wisdom would be the basest kind of wisdom. So that would be the wisdom that would say, yeah, you want to be rich, you want to be rich, cheat someone and get rich. You want to be rich, kill someone, get rich. You want to be rich, just go down the road, break into 10 cars, and you have 10 cars. It's an easy way of getting 10 cars. Just break into them. Maximum time for breaking into a car would probably be, if you're good, 10 to 15 minutes. You should have the car under your control if you're good. So in 10 to 15 minutes, you get a $60,000 car. That's $60,000 in a quarter of an hour. Means your pay rate is what? $240,000 an hour. That's not bad at all. But it is devilish wisdom. Do you understand? Then you have what the Bible calls earthly wisdom, which is just earthly logic. Do you understand? It's just the way people think. And often we read a lot of that in books and so on and so forth. It's earthly wisdom. Then you have sensual wisdom. And sensual wisdom is mainly driven by your feelings. You know, it's driven mostly by your feelings. Especially we engage sensual wisdom when we're dealing with people mostly. And sometimes we respond to people and deal with people or relate with people based on how we feel. You see what I'm saying? And there are people we sometimes hate, we shouldn't hate, but we feel like hating them, and so we hate them. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes someone who is very important to you or to your life, you see, that you shouldn't really resent, but you start to have a resentment for the person. You are following sensual wisdom. Do you understand? Yeah. A lot of divorce and so on is often driven by sensual wisdom. Hallelujah. But above all, you have what the Bible calls the wisdom that is from above. To start with, just by definition, it is from above. Means it must be above all. Isn't it? Something whose origin is from the top must be on top of everything, even right from the start. That means when it begins its journey towards you, it's already above everything. Wow. Hallelujah. And so the wisdom of God is often above every other kind of wisdom. So you have to choose for your life what wisdom must govern your life. What is the wisdom you're going to run your life by? Now, it doesn't mean there are no other ways of doing things. But it means that the most superior way to live is to live according to God's word and according to God's wisdom. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Right. And when you are living by God's wisdom, you place yourself on God's principles. Hallelujah. And you are as strong as God's word is. And your future is as bright as God's word is. Hallelujah. So I want to talk about how God has intended for people to prosper. Amen. And God's way of making people prosper is mysterious. Because God's ways are mysterious. When you read the scripture, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and from verse 6. It says, howbeit, First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Okay, so right there you can see, it says we are speaking wisdom, but not the wisdom of this world. Do you see what I'm saying? So something can be called wisdom, which is not what you are used to being called wisdom. Wow. Hallelujah. Do you see how it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world? Which means that there are types of wisdom. There is a wisdom of this world. This world has a way of thinking. Do you understand? This world has a way of thinking about everything. Everything. This world has a way of thinking about wealth. This world has a way of thinking about marriage. This world has a way of thinking about raising children. This world has a way of thinking about everything. Everything. And the Bible says there's wisdom that we speak among them that are perfect. That means among Christians. Hallelujah. It says that it is not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. That means that there's wisdom of the world, and there's also the wisdom of the princes of the world, which the Bible says comes to nothing. Are you following what I'm saying? It says it comes to nothing because it rises and it falls. It comes up, and when you want to justify wisdom, you need to follow it long enough. Wow. Do you understand? Wow. You need to follow its conclusion long enough. You know, the other day I was just thinking that, you know, because I was thinking of some of the celebrities and, you know, people, so-called important people in the world. And I was just wondering, why is it so common that many of them, their lives will end so tragically? You know, that if you were to desire a part of their lives, you probably desire the middle of it. Do you see what I'm saying? You probably desire the time when they rose to fame and when everybody knew them. But when you track the story and follow their lives to the end, it seems to have a conclusion that you may not like. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I see that, you see, when you are talking about wisdom, you need to really follow. If you want to follow something, you need to track it long enough to see where it leads. Do you understand? And the Bible says that the wisdom of this world, the future of it is that it comes to nothing. It's just that you probably haven't followed it long enough to know that this is where this thing is going. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes, the other time we had one of the balloons we brought to church took off, isn't it? You see, the balloons are held down by some water or something like that, and one of the kids disconnected it from that, and then the balloon took off. Do you understand? And as long as we were following it, we could see it still flying and flying and flying and flying. Do you imagine that balloon, the future of that balloon, that it was flying to go and settle in another place for another party? Do you think that is what was going to happen? No. That was not the future of the balloon. It's actually going to burst somewhere. But from standing where we were, we couldn't follow it long enough. Our eyes could not see it as it would burst. At the time when it becomes nothing, we will not be there. It's too far for us to see. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. So we could celebrate the balloon and celebrate its climb and celebrate its, you know, upward climb. And it was going up, 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 up. But its future was something that we could not really follow and we disconnected from. Hallelujah. So I really want you to take hold of the wisdom of God. Now the Bible says that the wisdom of God, verse 7, it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Can you see that? That means the wisdom of God is not immediately obvious. It's a mystery. It is a mystery because of how it works out, how it plays itself out. It's a mystery. In the kingdom of God, many things, you know, are upside down. For example, the Bible says if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. Do you see? No, that's not the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world, the way you even know that you are great is how many servants you have. Yeah. Is it not the case?
Yeah. If you want to know how great a person is, even how great a businessman is, you try to ask him, how many people do you employ? How many people depend on you for their livelihood? Right there you can see or gauge and put the person somewhere and realize this is a great person or this is not. Are you following what I'm saying? So you see that in the kingdom of God, many things are a mystery. When something is a mystery, it means that it is not immediately obvious. You cannot easily understand it, but it is what it is. Amen? It's a mystery because its beginning does not predict its end. Do you understand? It means its starting does not match its conclusion. The way it begins does not give you the way it ends. So that gives you the mystery in it. If you could predict the end, then the mystery will be out of it. Are you following what I'm saying? The mystery will be out. If I left my home and I called you and told you I'm on my way to church here, and you see me here at church, there is no mystery to it. Because I told you I was coming here, and you got here and you found me here. But now if I told you this morning that I'm on a plane on my way to New York, and you got here and found me here, then suddenly a mystery starts to present itself. You see what I'm saying? Because there is something in the middle that you can't quite explain. You can't quite figure it out. How does this become this? How does somebody who gives me a call from a plane this morning, how does he end up still in the church? Then there is some explanation that must come in. Otherwise, it remains a mystery. Now, the Bible says the wisdom of God, or God's thinking, or God's way of doing things, is like that. Hallelujah. And it says, even the hidden wisdom, you know. So it means that God's wisdom is often hidden. You cannot see how this becomes that, and yet this is what gives birth to that. Hallelujah. It says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Unto our glory. Glory is beauty, isn't it? Which means that God has ordained that by his wisdom, you know, we will be glorified. Our beauty, our prosperity is designed to come from God's wisdom, which is a mystery. That means you will prosper by mysterious means and mysterious methods. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That means you will do well. A lot of things about you are going to be mysterious. When you follow God, you will become a mysterious person. People will not be able to explain, how do you make it? Do you understand? I get a lot of people who ask me that question, how do you do it? How do you do it? It's the commonest question I get asked. How do you do it? And I get asked that question about everything, so many things. How do you do it? How are you able to stay on the phone all the time? How are you able to talk to all these people? How are you able to do this? How are you able to raise your kids? How are you able to do this? I get that question all the time. And the answer to that question is just that. It's a mystery. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because even I have questions for myself. Honestly, I have to tell you truthfully that I also have questions about myself. Yeah. I mean, I've asked myself a couple of times, how am I able to do this? And I know, because I know that I don't quite see how does this become this. I honestly, sincerely get confused myself. But as I read this scripture, I begin to understand that when you follow the wisdom of God, you plunge yourself into mysteries. Yeah, a lot of things about you will become mysterious. There are some questions you will not have answers to right now, but their conclusions are predetermined. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so everybody has to make a choice. How are you going to live your life? If you're going to live by the word of God, then expect mystery. Are you following what I'm saying? Expect mystery. Expect that some beginnings will not look like the conclusions they're going to lead to. Are you getting what I'm saying? Expect that some steps will not become what, or will not look like they lead where you really want to go. Are you following what I'm saying? You should expect it. That the wisdom of God is a mystery. It says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, even the hidden wisdom. So the wisdom in God's word is actually hidden. You cannot see it. Some things are very obvious. You open the page and you can see. If I do this, I will do. If I jump, I'll go down. That's very easy to see. And most people want that kind of wisdom. But when you're following God, you're going to find that to go up, you have to go down. God said to have. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You just imagine that. The wisdom of it has to be hidden. How have you ever received anything? Have you ever received a gift? Have you ever given something painfully away? Yeah, which feeling was better? You tell me. Which one felt better? Receiving even a card from someone feels better than giving a card to someone. If we go by feeling, that's sensual wisdom. Do you understand? And a lot of people live only by that. They live by how it feels. No, if I give this to this person, I feel broke. I feel this, or I feel it costs too much. No, it's too expensive, this. And you're being guided by your feelings. Your whole life is guided by your feelings. If I were you, I wouldn't be guided by my feelings. Because of all the feelings, of all the wisdom, all the levels of wisdom, I think one of the worst ones is your feelings. Have you never felt cold before when everybody was feeling hot? Your feelings are often the most unreliable. Yeah, the most unreliable. And yet your whole life is guided by how you feel. And you are not open to the word of God at all. The higher wisdom that is guaranteed. God says the wisdom of the world and the wisdom even of the princes, it comes to nothing. It comes to nothing. It comes to nothing. The wisdom of the princes of this world, the chief ones, the celebrities, the big people of our world, even their wisdom comes to nothing. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So that means that we need to really respect the wisdom that comes from above. Hallelujah. And the Bible says the wisdom that comes from above is full of good fruits. Many good things come out of the wisdom that comes from above. It says it is full of what? Good fruits. Everybody say good fruits. Good fruits. Good fruits means good outcomes. It means good products. Many good things come from the wisdom that comes from above. Hallelujah. Now, one of the elements of wisdom that is from above is how God has ordained for you to prosper and to do well. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And that method is through the principle of tithing. Hallelujah. The principle of tithing is a principle that God has ordained, which activates a supernatural element in a person's life and in a person's finances and causes the person to prosper and causes the person to come out on top in the end. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But how that happens is a mystery. It's a mystery. But I see that when it comes to the concept of tithing, a lot of people apply a different kind of wisdom. Do you understand? They apply a different kind of wisdom, either a wisdom that is of the world, or a wisdom that is earthly, or a wisdom that is sensual, and they use that to guide them in relating with God about money. Hallelujah. You think about it. God has ordained, and God has said that for everything that I give you, a tenth part of that is mine. Do you understand? A tenth part of that is mine. And it's interesting that God does not even talk about an amount, but he just says a portion. You divide whatever it is into ten and give me one. So right there you can tell, it should tell you that God is not after your money. Do you understand? Because if God was after your money, God should have asked for an amount. Do you understand? But God says, no, I'm not looking for them. I'm just looking for a portion. Do you understand? I'm looking for a portion. I want to be part of your life. And I want to say that for everything that I bless you with, the tenth part of it is mine. Now, this is the wisdom of God. The blessing of it or the good in it, you should expect it to be a mystery. You should expect it to be mysterious. Just how exactly is that going to make you prosperous? Because it looks like you're losing money. Are you getting what I'm saying? It looks like you're losing money. But that will not be the first one that represents a loss or the first kind of loss that leads to greatness. Isn't it? That the Bible said that if you want to be great, go down. You be the servant of all and you be great. That also looks like a loss. How are you going to wash everybody's feet and end up being greater than all of them? It's a mystery. Same way. How are you going to give God 10% of everything he gives you and still come out on top in the end? It is a mystery. But it's the wisdom of God, which is a hidden wisdom. Are you understanding me? It's a hidden wisdom. And so you cannot see just how it ends up in the end, putting you on top. Hallelujah. Now, in this world, one group of people who practice the concept of tithing as a culture are the Jews, the people of Israel, who practice tithing. I mean, they embrace tithing as a culture. It's part of them. Do you understand? You don't even have to be very religious to tithe. For them, it is part of their culture. They are just raised like that. Do you understand? Now, when you look around and you look at the prosperity of the Jews, if you look in the whole world, you'll find, yesterday someone sent me something on Facebook, and the title was, let me try to remember, I think, the title was, it says, so your organization has decided to boycott all products and services from Israel. Here is a list of activities that you now need to perform in order to comply with this boycott. Then he proceeds to list a whole lot of things that are not possible if you boycott things that originate from Israel. I mean, it's a small country, you know, positioned right in the middle of the world. You see, but the number of things that come out of that place, I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing the number of things that come from that place. A certain blessing seems to be upon them. Do you understand? And really, to know these things, you often have to go by statistics. You have to actually go study it to realize, because if you go from Jew to Jew or person to person, in fact, you probably hardly know any Jew anyway. You see what I'm saying? To make a point, to establish a truth, you need to study a series of occurrences. Do you understand? That's why we study statistics. That is why all around the world we go through statistics. You see, for everything to establish something, you know, to establish a trend, you need to look at it. You look at how many times something occurs. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't happen, so many things. But when you look at the general trend, you establish a truth. Do you understand? So, for example, when they say that Donald Trump is leading everybody in the polls, they don't mean that every single person wants Donald Trump to be the president. Do you understand? But they do mean that if you study a segment of people and you look at it, the general trend is that more people, you know, than all the other people who are standing for elections, more of them want Donald Trump to be president. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I want you to understand this thing about the Jews, that it looks like tithing is one of the reasons why Jews in particular seem to do very, very well. How can it be that people who represent 2% only 2% of America's population, they represent half of the top 400 wealthiest people in America. Do you understand? Only 2%, there are about, I think, 5.7 or so million Jews here in America out of 316 million people. You understand? So that's about, it's actually 1.8%. 1.8% of Jews live in America. Do you see? Then, this 1.8%, out of them, we have half of the top 400 wealthiest people in America. Yeah, top 400 wealthiest people. I was just looking at something this morning, and they were showing the demographics of wealth. You know, demographics of wealth in America. You know, and this is the number of, you know, top 100 wealthiest people. Top 100, that's 100 billionaires. Okay. 30 of them are Jews. That's one third, isn't it? Then four of them are Indian. Then it says non-Indian Asians are six. And there's only one black person, and that's Oprah. I mean, think about it. There has to be something. You know, and then I woke up this morning just thinking that actually this guy who founded Facebook is a Jew. Even though now he says he's an atheist. But that he was raised a Jew. You know, so I was just thinking, how come? I mean, just how come all the most important inventions and the big things that work? I mean, look at that guy in the mayor of New York, Bloomberg. I think he's not mayor anymore, but he used to be the mayor for a long time. I mean, he's a billionaire. That guy who runs the Bloomberg television, you know him? Yeah, Mayor Bloomberg. Yeah? And then so many other people. I mean, you could go on mentioning so many names and so many companies that belong to Jews. But what I want to establish this morning is that the Jewish people as a group seem to be a very prosperous group compared to any other group. Do you understand? You may say that I know one or two poor Jews, probably. You see, you may know one or two, but we are talking about statistics. And I'm saying that when you look at enough of them, you will find out that most Jews are not poor people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I believe, according to the scriptures, because they are the only people on this earth that have tithing as a principle. Do you understand? They are the only people on this earth that have tithing as a principle. It's like, for us, we generally tithe 10% of everything. I was once with Bishop Doug. We went to some place. We were buying something. And as he was talking, he was having a conversation with the owner of the business. And then Bishop was talking, and he was saying, I, you know. And then suddenly the guy just stopped him. He said, you know something? When you are talking, don't say I. Say we. He said, I is for God. You know, so we even asked the guy, does he go to the synagogue? He doesn't go to. He's not such a religious person. Do you understand? He does not practice the Jewish religion really, because we even went to see him on a Saturday or so. I mean, which is a Sabbath, you know, and we thought he wouldn't come, but he came to do his business. And but you see that even in the most nominal of Jews, there's a certain respect. Do you understand? Yeah, there's a certain respect. Last week or 2 weeks ago, when we had, we had something after church? International Sunday at Rancho. You remember those of you who were there? There were these two old men. One of them was a Jew. Okay, and I was dressed like a rabbi. Right. So he was sitting there when he spotted me. And then he walked up to me quietly and asked me, are you a Jew? He asked me, are you a Jew? Then I said, I'm a rabbi.
When I said, I'm a rabbi, then he said, Shalom Aleichem. Yeah. I mean, right there, he put his hands together and said, Shalom Aleichem. So I had to stop him right there. I said, look, this whole thing is a joke.
Wow.
He walked from where he was sitting and came up to me, you know, to pay his respects to a rabbi, to a man of God. But here is someone who represents God. You have to stop everything you're doing and come and say hello to him properly. I mean, he had a swollen foot. I don't know if you saw him. Yeah, he walked quickly. Were you there? I was talking to you when the guy came. Yeah, he walked slowly to me, and then he just came. So I had to sort of bail myself out. Yes, tell him that this whole thing is just, it's International Day in our church. It's just, we're just having fun. Hallelujah. But I believe that that thing has brought such a blessing on God's people. Hallelujah. Such a blessing on God's people. You will be amazed what originates out of that place. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you to believe in God's wisdom. Become a believer in God's wisdom. Don't be surprised if it doesn't make sense to you, because the key characteristic of God's wisdom is that it is mysterious. Just how it's going to send you forward, obeying God, and how that's going to send you forward is mysterious. It's hidden. It's a hidden cleverness. Hallelujah. Think of wisdom as smartness. And it's a hidden smartness. It's a kind of smartness which is not obvious. You wouldn't even know that this is what you're doing. But before you get there, or before you know what is going on, you are actually there. Because the wisdom of God is mysterious. Hallelujah. And tithing is the wisdom of God. It is God's idea. Tithing is not any pastor's idea. It is a means by which God intends to provide for his church and also to provide for his people. Hallelujah. It's not only the church that gets blessed when you tithe, but you get blessed when you tithe. And God has set that principle in motion so that you can have a supernatural element involved in your struggles. As you work hard and as you try and struggle to get ahead and so on, God has set this in place so that his supernatural hand can be somehow involved with your life, so that one way or the other, God can have a hand in your finances and be sure or ensure that things are well with you. Hallelujah. But when God, as God's supernatural principle is not analyzed by worldly wisdom. We don't analyze or assess God's supernatural wisdom with worldly understanding. Hallelujah. We need to do it with spiritual understanding in order to really get blessed and to really appreciate what God has set about to do. Hallelujah. So now let me go on. Let me go on to share with you how, just give me a second. I'm going to share with you from Bishop Dagg's book on tithing. Amen. The title of the book is Why Non-Tithing Christians Become Poor. Right. Now, from chapter 16 of the book, how tithers make God build a house for them. How tithers make God build a house for them. How tithers make God build a house for them. Now, number one, tithing makes provision for the house of God. Hallelujah. Tithing makes provision for the house of God. I'm sure you're familiar with Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's read it. It says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse,
that there may be meat in my house. Can you see that? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Where is that? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Hallelujah. See, once again, the wisdom of God is being laid out. God is laying out his wisdom. He's saying, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. So God refers to his house as the storehouse. Isn't it? He refers to his house as the storehouse. God says, your church, God's house, is his storehouse. Do you understand? And he says, so that there will be meat in his house. Then he says, after that, prove me now. Prove me. Just try me to see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Wow. See, and you thought you were doing God's house a favor. See, you thought you were giving God something. But in the end, look at the one who is having problems. The one who is having issues is the one who gave his tithe. And now he is the one who doesn't have room enough to receive it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, when you pay your tithe, you make provision for God's house. Hallelujah. When you pay your tithe, you make provision for the house of God. Isn't it? He says that there may be meat in my house, that there may be supplies, there may be things in my house, so that God's house is not desolate. Do you understand? God's house is not empty, even that God has a good place to call his house. Do you understand? So that we can even have a good place to meet. I think that this place has been good for at least the beginning of the church, but I think it's about time we moved out of this place. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. It's about time we moved out of this place. We have to move out of this place and go to a better place where we can have a more stable situation and not go from red to black to red to black. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. That is what I'm talking about. But that provision is possible with the tithe. So when a person makes their tithe, they are making provision for the house of God. And God says that when you make provision for me, I will make provision for you. He said, you just try me and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room in your life. He says, you will not have enough room to receive it. Do you believe these things? Yeah. That's what God says. He says, bring it. And that's the wisdom of God. How exactly that is going to happen is a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a hidden mystery. How God is going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon your life is a hidden mystery. But it's not the only hidden mystery. There are many other things that are mysterious about God. Hallelujah. And this is one of them. If you believe the others, you better believe this one also. Can I have an amen? That when you pay your tithe, or when you give tithe, you make provision for God's house. Hallelujah. You are blessing God's house. Don't be surprised if God also makes provision for your house. Yeah. Don't be surprised if God also takes care of your house. That there may be meat in his house. Don't be surprised if there's also meat in your house. Yeah. That because you have provided for God's house, because you have provided for the things that make God's house, you have provided so God's house can have a place to meet, God's house can have equipment to worship, God's house can have all the things it takes to build and to develop God's house. Don't be surprised that you also have that kind of provision made for you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Number two, paying your tithe is your way of investing in God's house. Paying your tithe is your way of investing into God's house. Tithing is your great seed of investment into the house of God. Hallelujah. So as you pay your tithe, you make an investment into God's house. You are putting a piece of yourself into God's house. Now, why do we make investment into companies? When we make investment into companies, in the end, we get blessed when they do well, isn't it? We get blessed, we get a share of their profits, we get a share of their proceeds, all the things that come to the company, and we rise with it. Hallelujah. As you invest into God's house, you also rise with it. Hallelujah. You also rise with God's house. You also rise with it. You rise as God's house advances, as God's house prospers, you also prosper with it. Can I have an amen? Amen. Number three says you reap whatever you sow. We're talking about how come or how tithing or tithers can make God build a house for them. You are investing into God's house. Now you are going to reap what you sow, because you are sowing a seed. You see, you are sowing God's house. So don't be surprised if God also blesses you with a house. Hallelujah. Don't be surprised. Many people claim to have houses who don't really have houses. Do you understand? They don't really have houses. In fact, yesterday someone sent me a little clip. You know, I can send it to you. You can ask me for it after check. But someone sent me a little clip about, it was about, sorry, what was that thing that we were watching yesterday? Something about and how they spend money, isn't it? Yeah. How broke people and how middle-class people and rich people spend their money. Do you see? Yeah. And they were just explaining so many different things. I can share it with you after church if you want it. It's quite interesting. But why was I even sharing that with you? Yeah. People say they have houses. Now, one of the things that the video said, that little video clip said, that middle-class people especially spend their money on liabilities. And they define liabilities as something that takes money away from you, something that costs you money. And he explained that middle-class people spend money on things that cost them money. So they look rich, but really they pay for so many different things. In the end, they don't have anything. Do you understand? So they don't really, they have houses or claim to have houses, but what they really have are mortgages. Do you understand? It says the mortgage is a liability to you, is an asset to the bank, because it makes the bank money and it costs you money. Do you understand? So the one who has the asset is actually the bank. It's not you. It is, you know, it's a very interesting something. You can ask me for it and I'll give it to you after church. Hallelujah. Right. But what I was saying is that there is a law of sowing and reaping. Hallelujah. The law of sowing and reaping says that whatever you sow, that's what you reap. So if you sow to help to build the house of God, you end up reaping the house of God. Or you end up reaping your own house as well. Hallelujah. You end up reaping your own house because you have helped to build the house of God. Galatians 6:7 says, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Have you found that verse? Yeah. So when people pay tithes, they actually open themselves up to owning property. Because they have sown the house of God. You are making the house of God happen. So you set yourself up for God to make your own house happen. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The next one is that unless God helps you, you will never really own or build a house. That is the truth. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Hallelujah. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It's amazing how we sometimes strive and struggle to put our house together. And when I say house, I don't just mean the physical structure, but even to have a family. Do you understand? To put it together, just to be able to put things together so we can say, this is the husband, this is the wife, these are the children, we are one unit dwelling in this place. You know, just to gather this whole thing together, you know, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. It's like you're trying to gather something that is trying to scatter. It's like you're working against the forces of nature because nature seems to work to divide it. Do you understand? The person that you are trying to bring to come and sit in this one place is trying, his natural posture is to go away. You know, I told you I met a man one time on a ferry somewhere. He was traveling. He had ridden a motorbike from Massachusetts or Maine, someplace like that, and had ridden it across America to California, had gone down through to Mexico, and had gone down, and I met him between Suriname and Guyana on a ferry, and he was on his way to Brazil. Yeah. So I asked the guy one question. I asked him, are you married? He said, no, I'm not married. Then he has a serious girlfriend. Then he said, the reason why he's not married is that women, this is him, according to him. He said, I don't want you to send me a message after church. He said, it's not wisdom from above. That's earthly. He said, women, there are two problems with women. He said, number one, they like money. And then he said, number two, they want you to sit down right here. That second one was the part that got me. I found that most interesting. See that? To a man's mind, I don't want to sit down right here just because I'm committed to you. Do you understand? And the woman's whole aim is to get him to sit down right here. So you can imagine that this man with this mind is married to this woman with that mind. So the woman has a mind that I'm going to gather us and we're going to be together and be one family. We'll sit down at a table together. I sit here, you sit there. These are our children, O'Neill and Dolores. And we're sitting here together. And the man who is being included in this plan, his mind is that, you know, I cannot be meeting at this table at all. That is why the scripture says, unless the Lord puts it together, build means put it together. Put it together. Unless the Lord puts it together, they labor in vain that put it together. Yeah. You will find with time that it takes more than your cleverness to put a family together. You will find with time that it takes more than your sternness. It takes more than your complaining or moaning to keep a family together. Because the thing is wired to go apart. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Even the components of the thing. I mean, look at this guy I met. His thinking is that, look, I'm not going to be. He said, I'm not going to be in one place. No, I cannot do that. And most men are like that, if they'll be honest. Yeah. That our eyes like to see, you know, our eyes don't like to be closed. They like to see. If there's something to see, a man is quick to see. You know, the Bible says, except the Lord builds the house. Notice how it says, they labor, which means it's a lot of hard work to put a family together. It's a lot of hard work. It's labor. And it says, in spite of that labor, it's in vain. You will eventually come to the conclusion that after all my effort, it didn't work. And you realize that unless God puts a house together for you, do you see? Unless God puts a house together for you, your efforts at putting one together are going to be in vain. Then I like this other one. It says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. See, sometimes you see spouses are like watchmen. But the Bible says that except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman, he's awake. He's checking the phones. He's screening all your calls. He's screening your emails. He's checking who is coming to visit you, who is talking to you. But all of it is in vain like that. It's in vain. Except God does it for you. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, look at my wife over there. I mean, I am just, if I wanted to do something, I mean, she has to follow me around on every plane. You think about it. She has to follow me to every place. Every place that I go to preach, every person I talk to, every person in the church, she has to come and stand at the end of the service when I'm talking with you. She has to come and police me. And you will see that even in spite of that, you will find out that it's in vain. That's why God has to do it for you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's why God has to do it for it. Now, when you build God's house, you have sown a seed towards God's house. God makes a commitment towards you because you have to reap what you have sown. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You have to reap what you have sown. So it will also come back to you. God will cause you to also have a house, to have children that go and come back home. Are you understanding what I'm saying? To have children that see more value in relating with you than relating with some outsiders who have all kinds. Children who value even your wisdom and your advice over and above the advice and counsel of their friends. It doesn't come naturally that your child will listen to you over and above what their friends say. Children more naturally listen to their peers, even their teachers. I mean, their classmate who is just another teenager who doesn't know anything. They just believe. One person was telling me about her child. She said her child went to school. They had, you know, had a discussion about their subjects and what the child was going to study and everything, you know. And then the child went to school. When the child got to school, she met a friend. And then the friend introduced some new courses. And the friend said, why don't you study this instead? Then the child just canceled everything they had discussed with the parents and started to choose some other subjects, you know, some very useless subjects. I don't want to tell you what they are, but very useless subjects. And then she did very poorly at them too. Yeah. Just listen to your friends. So you see that it's a blessing to have a child who even listens to you. It comes from God. Only God can give that to you. Hallelujah. And when you take care of God's house, God will take care of your house. Can I have an amen? God will give you a house. Now, the next one, our time is up already, but let me just okay. Next one. Number 5. God objects to people living happily in their own houses when they have not made provision for the house of God. God objects to people living happily in their own houses when they have not made provision
for the house of God. Now look at this verse in Haggai chapter 1 from verse 2. Haggai chapter 1 from verse 2. Maybe you've never read a verse in Haggai before, so this will be the first one. But look at it. Haggai chapter 1 and from verse 2. It says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Right? Verse 3. Okay. Are you bringing verse 3? Okay. "Then came the word of the Lord by the prophet, by Haggai the prophet, saying," okay, and then the next verse, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Can you see that? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Hallelujah. "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag of holes." Did you see that? Now let's read the thing again. You know, can you put the scripture there so I can read it meaningfully, all right? Start from verse 2. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." The people said, this is not time to build the Lord's house. Let me put my business together. Let me put my house together. When things are okay for me, then we can take care of God's house. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. As a pastor, I've met people before who have said, you know, I mean, that's what tithe will pay. You know, let's put things right first. Let's sort things out. Let's, you know, balance things. In other words, let it be well with me. Me first. Let's put me first. And when I'm okay, then we'll see about the house of God. Do you understand? So he says, these people say that this is not the time to build the house of the Lord. It's time to build our own lives. Right? So look at the things they are doing. Go to verse 4. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? That means you are fixing your life, fixing your house, making things comfortable for you. Then let the house of the Lord lie waste. Do you see? Then look at the effect. Verse 5, the next verse. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts." He said, consider your ways. He said, you just take some time and just analyze your life. He says, analyze your life. Then look at verse 6. He says, "You have sown much and bring in little." He said, compare your effort. Compare what you're putting out. Do you see? And compared with what you're bringing in. Think about when you wake up and when you get to work. You know, somebody recently got a job and I asked her, what are you being paid at the job? And she was saying that she earns $10.50 an hour. You know, and another person had just recently told me that he was earning $16 and something an hour. And I was just thinking, really, that if two people leave the house at the same time, spend the same amount of time, and come back home, you know, the effect is not the same. Do you get it? Even though the amount of time, both of you spend time away from your children, both of you, your children don't see you, you know, but for one, it still pays less than for another person. Another person comes back and is more rewarding than another person. So he said, look at it. You have so much. You have put in a lot, but you bring in little. Then he says, you eat, but you do not have enough. You have eaten, but you are not full. Then he says, you drink, but you are not filled with drink.
Now, you are clothed. You put on clothes, but no one is warm. That means your things are not working, isn't it? Things are not working as they should. You know, then he says, and there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. It's almost like there's no point in having the job. This guy is different from the one who says, I don't have a job. This guy has a job. But his job is not getting him anywhere. He has a job. The Bible says he earneth wages. But he earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. That means at the end of the day, he can't find his money. You know, after he's worked and earned and worked and earned and worked and earned, he has nothing to show for it. And God says, look at the next verse, verse 7. He says, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. And verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Can you see that? And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. Now the next one, verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Then he says, why? Saith the Lord. Then he says, it's because of my house that is waste. And ye run every man into his house. God says, I object to a lifestyle that puts you above my house. That you are making things work for you, enjoying life, trying to make things work for you. And then you put my house and you set my house and things concerning my house, you put it aside. Then he says, you go on enjoying. So look at how the person, he says, you are struggling. You look for much and it comes to little. You know, and then when you bring it home, I blow on it. Hey! I don't want the Lord's mouth on my blessings. I mean, if God is to blow on, what will be left? Listen, we are talking about the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. It's not the wisdom of the world. Don't expect it to be consistent with worldly logic. Hallelujah. It is God's way of doing things. And God says that, look, people who don't care about his house, and the way to care about his house, he says, bring the tithe into my house that there may be meat in my house. Otherwise, you don't really care about my house. And he says, if you don't care about my house, don't be surprised. If all these things happen to you, you look for much and it comes to little. You expect so much and you get so little. You expect so much from your wife and you get so little. You expect so much from your husband, you get so little. You expect so much from a career and it comes, you get so little. You expect so much from life and you're getting so little. You are just disappointed and just frustrated. The things that held the greatest promise are still bringing in so little. They have come to nothing. Do you understand? And he says, and even when you brought the little home and you thought you were going to enjoy it, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. He says, there's only one reason for all this. Because of my house that is waste. And ye run every man to his own house. God says, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like the fact that you have more interest in things working for you more than where the house of God even meets. Since you are looking for a nice apartment for yourself, you're buying all these nice things to decorate your apartment. You're buying all the latest gadgets and trying to get all the different things to work in your house. Says, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But what about my house? What about my house? He says, my house that is waste. It's like abandoned. Like nobody cares about my house. He says, I didn't say you should give me all your money. He just said that a portion, bring the tithe that belongs to his house to his house so that his house can also be put together. Then you take the tithe and you add it to your own things to try and bring, because you want to have much, which ends up coming to little. And then when you bring it home, it says, I blew upon it. Give me verse 6 again. Verse 6. Are you understanding the word of God today? Yeah. Verse 6. You have sown much and you bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Hey, you are eating and eating and eating and you are not full. It means even what is supposed to satisfy you is not satisfying you. You know? And then it says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. And then you put on clothes, but you are not warm. He says, nobody is warm. Even your clothes are not working. Your winter coat, winter jacket, everything you put on to keep you warm is not keeping you warm. That means things really are not working. They are not doing what they are supposed to do. They are not doing the thing you bought yourself a car to be happy. It's not bringing you happiness. Do you understand? You built yourself a house to be happy, to dwell in it. It's not bringing you happiness. Because you can have a nice big house and you go into the house and you're alone. Alone. Now you start to be scared in the house. Have you met anyone who is afraid of their house? Yeah. There are people like that. You've built a nice big house. Great. But you can't stay in it. Because you're alone. I mean, when you go home, every sound in the house, you know, sometimes when I'm alone in my house, even last night, I was just walking up and down praying. I was praying for you this morning. And I was walking up and down. See, and I had the dryer on. You know how the dryer has this humming sound? And I think there was one of the clothes that probably had a buckle or something. And occasionally would make that noise. I had forgotten that the dryer was on. And I was just moving up and down. Then I heard, Kah! I said, hold on. What's going on? Then it made another noise. Then I started to think, what's going on here? You know, I was scared in my own house, even though I was praying. I tell you, you can have a house, you'll be there alone. You see, you have a house, but you and your spouse cannot fit in the house. You cannot peacefully sit or fit in the house. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah? Hallelujah. He says, you drink and you're not filled. And then he that earneth wages. This one is very important, you know. Because this is what we spend all our lives doing. And it says, he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. No wonder they are not prospering. The person is not prospering, not because they don't have an income, but because after the income comes in, in mysterious ways, the income seems to vanish. I mean, you cannot account for it. You know, sometimes it is only at tax return time that you see how much you have earned. You cannot believe it. Uncle Sam is asking for this amount of money, and you almost can't believe that you have actually earned that money. But he says, it's true. That's your name. That's your tax. And this amount of money, where is it? You cannot find it. He says, it's because of my house that lieth waste. Hallelujah. Well, our time is up, so I'm going to stop here. But we'll continue next time. Amen. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. I want you to bow your heads, everybody, and start praying for yourself and say, Lord, I don't want to be one of those who has turned their backs on your house. I want to
put you first. And I want to be sure that your house is taken care of. Just talk to God today and say, Lord, I know my own efforts are putting my life together, making things work for me. Even to be happy, even just to be happy, to be a happy person. Because of course, if what we just read is describing your life, it won't be a mystery that you are not happy. If you are earning money to put in a bag with holes, if you put on clothes and yet you are not warm, if you are eating and you are still not full, if you are drinking and you are still thirsty, no one can blame you for not being a happy person. But God is showing us a way, His wisdom, His way of doing things, which is not the world's way. It's not the world's way. It's not the world's way. And yet, it's a mysterious wisdom which is hidden, the wisdom of God. I want you to pray right now and say, Lord, from today, I want to make that commitment. I want to make that commitment today that I'll make your house important and I'll put you first. God didn't say, bring me everything you have. No, you put God first by just taking that portion that He says is mine. Just take that portion and set it aside. Say, God, this is yours. And just that act puts God first. And after that, you begin to qualify for what God can do with the rest. With the rest. There are many of us, even 100% of what we have is not enough. Even 150% of what we have will still not be enough. So why don't you give it to God? Somebody had 12 loaves of bread. That's all he had. He had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's all he had. And there were 5,000 people to feed. He did the wisdom thing, which was not the wisdom of this world. And that is to turn over the 5 loaves into the hands of the master. He said, Lord, I give these 12 loaves to you. I give them to you. And the Lord took it and blessed it. And when he used the 5 loaves to address the 5,000 people's hunger, the Bible says there was more than enough. Exactly how that happens is mysterious, but it looks like somewhere between what you have and the conclusion of the matter, it looks like there is some supernatural something that goes on where God enters the matter. And through that, the outcomes become different. The outcomes are supernatural. I'm praying that you have heard today's message and that you will begin to take tithing seriously and to say, Lord, I see that this is the way forward. I want to go with your wisdom from today. It's hidden. I may not see it, but I choose that wisdom because I realize that unless you build the house, all my efforts are in vain. Unless you bless me, all my efforts are in vain. It will really come to nothing. Perhaps we are not there yet. Maybe you have not struggled enough. You have not struggled long enough to know that everything you're doing is in vain. But don't wait till we get to the end to discover that all your effort didn't come to anything. You can choose today to take that decision and say, God, I put you first. You are first. You come first. Everything else is second and third and fourth and so on. But God and your house
first and see what God is going to do for you. Thank you, Father, for today's message, and thank you for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. As we close the service this afternoon, maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be sure that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Maybe that's the prayer on your heart. I want to give you that opportunity this afternoon to give your life to Jesus so that your sins can be forgiven and so Jesus can be Lord over your life. If you want to give your life to Jesus this afternoon while every eye is closed, please lift up your right hand and I'll pray for you. Is there anybody here like that? Just lift up your right hand and I'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Right. Why don't we all just say this prayer together then? Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I believe with my heart that you are Lord. And I confess with my mouth that God raised you from the dead. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Forgive my sins, Lord, and cleanse me from unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me.